And now your speaker is Leroy Brownlow.
And this brings us to our topic, the preservation of the faith, which I consider to be one of the most relevant and pressing topics that can be discussed in our brotherhood today. I firmly believe with all of my heart that the church is now facing the greatest dangers it has ever faced in my lifetime. Dangers from within. Modernism, denominationalism, new hermeneutics, liberalism, and liberals remind me of the old farmer who kissed his mule. His explanation was, well, it's every man to his own choice. But his neighbor down the road didn't want to kiss his mule. He wanted to kiss only his wife. And he was called a legalist. Brethren, guard against liberalism fever. It can cause a person to talk out of his or her head. It is dangerous. It is deadly. Some take it and never recover. Protect yourself from it by standing fast in the faith. I said to some people not long ago concerning their congregation, you need to decide whether you are going to follow the Bible or not follow the Bible, whether you are going to be the Church of Christ or not the Church of Christ, because we are divinely obligated to preserve the faith. Jude has said, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Now, while the false teachers, raging waves of the sea, foam out their shame, you contend earnestly for the faith. And in the same connection, Paul commanded the Corinthian church, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Stand fast, don't waver, don't go with the wind, don't play politics, don't try to be on both sides, don't be like the soldier in the Civil War who put on the coat of a northern soldier, a blue coat, and the pants of a southern soldier, gray pants, and tiptoed onto the battlefield. He got shot by both sides. The Apostle Paul commanded Titus, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Not all sound, but sound in the faith. And rebuke them sharply to produce it. And that's preserving the faith. But there are those who say the faith does not refer to the teachings of Christ. That it refers only to the deity of Christ, and that if one believes in the sonship of Christ, that he can violate all of the teachings of Christ, all the way from Dan to Beersheba, from A to Z, and still be a keeper of the faith. But that's not what Paul taught. Paul taught otherwise. Paul stated in Galatians 1 and 8 that he preached the gospel. And in verse 23, he stated that he preached the faith. What did he do? He preached the faith of the gospel. And Paul used that very expression in Philippians 1 and 27. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. So what is the faith? It is the gospel faith. It is the Christian system. It is the Christian religion. And therefore, we must respect it, and we must not trample it underfoot, because it will be the standard of judgment when the judgment day comes. Jesus said, the word that I have spoken unto you, the same shall judge you in the last day. John 12 and verse 48. So I appeal to our brethren everywhere. Do not sell the standard of judgment, the teachings of Christ, for a mess of denominational pottage. Also, in the same connection, wanting Christians to preserve the true doctrine, Paul gave this command to Timothy, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. 1 Timothy 1:3. No other doctrine. No other doctrine. No other doctrine. Yes, I know the word doctrine upsets some of our people. Just mention the word doctrine and they start shaking like they had the St. Vitus dance. But they could overcome this if they would quit dancing to the tunes of denominational professors and writers. And if they don't overcome it, then they themselves place their names in the category with Hymenaeus and Alexander, whose names have gone down in infamy as the shipwreckers of the faith. 1 Timothy 1:19-20. Again concerning doctrine, Paul has said, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now God has spoken to our hearts, and God has said, mark them and avoid them. Now God put that statement in the Bible. It is there. It was there yesterday. It is there today, and it will be there tomorrow. And no man or group of men can take it out. Just cynically calling the preachers of the faith Bible thumpers, orthodoxy keepers, and cranks won't take it out. It is there to stay. But a brother says, maybe they can take it out with hermeneutics. And that reminds me, one brother said to another, what do you think of hermeneutics? He replied, I may have met him, but I don't recall it. Not knowing anything at all about hermeneutics is far better than knowing something about it that is not true. Some of the new hermeneutics advocates strain at a scripture and swallow a whole sectarian seminary. New hermeneutics is like a greased pig. It makes a lot of noise, but gives you nothing to hold to. New hermeneutics, modernism, denominationalism, liberalism, are all peas from the same pod. They are the same disease, just different strains of the same virus. Oh, hermeneutics, how Scripture has been perverted in your name. Oh, hermeneutics, how the reckless headhunters have walked into cemeteries and invaded the graves of the sleeping giants of the faith in your name. Oh, hermeneutics, hermeneutics, what crimes are committed in your name. My friends, if you have tears, prepare to shed them now. Paul commanded Timothy to make full proof of thy ministry. And then he told him how. He said, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:1-5. Fellow Christians, in all candor, it takes more than degrees for one to prove his ministry. In fact, the church can slip into apostasy by degrees. And you can interpret that any way you wish. The most important thing is not whether you are in the mainstream of the fellowship of the church, but whether you are in the mainstream of the faith. The Bible says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Every wind of doctrine. I must honestly say, from what I see and from what I hear, the winds of doctrine are blowing hard against us today. In some places, there is a cyclone, and every once in a while, there is a flash of lightning and a clap of thunder. Therefore, duty is incumbent upon me that I call attention tonight to some of the winds of doctrine blowing against us, to some of the eyebrow-raising events occurring among us. I cannot be true to this topic. I cannot be true to the church. I cannot be true to myself. I cannot be true to the God of heaven unless I call attention to some of the winds of doctrine blowing against us today. Here is a Bible lesson, a sheet, in a big class, in a big church, that teaches no patterns theology. That means do your own thing in your own way as you see fit. No patterns. Here is a church bulletin that smears the rigid forms of Christianity that we have been teaching. And yet Jesus said, enter in at the straight gate, and that's spelled S-T-R-A-I-T, straight gate, and narrow is the way, and that is rigid. And here is another church bulletin that tells of a poll they took in their congregation, and that poll reveals that over one half of their members do not believe in the exclusiveness of the church and do believe in instrumental music in the worship. And here is another church bulletin that announces their summer series that features seven denominational preachers that will preach seven Wednesday nights. In a prominent brother's last sermon, which I heard on tape, he didn't know it would be his last sermon, but it turned out that way. He attacked and assailed congregational autonomy. Fellow Christians, we must have either congregational autonomy or centralized control. And if they want centralized control, where will the headquarters be and who will be the one or the ones to head it? At a Christian university lectureship 2 or 3 years ago, an evening speaker derided thousands and thousands and thousands of faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, calling them the five steppers. And some in the audience cheered. Now it's very evident that he does not believe in the five steps, teaching, belief, repentance, confession, and baptism. Since he doesn't, then he ought to tell us how many steps he does believe in. 4, 3, 2, 1, or none. And here is a statement issued by a church given to its members, stating that on a Sunday morning they would have an all-women's participation in public worship. The women would serve as ushers, would make the announcements, lead the singing, lead all the prayers, serve at the Lord's table, and wait on the congregation by serving them the communion. Do everything except the preaching. And of course, that will follow next. Because a boy that drives the plow can trip them up on that one. A boy that drives the plow will tell those elders, if you can have in the public worship a woman to address God for the people, why can't you have a woman to address the people for God? And you see what I'm talking about there. Now here is the account of a preacher's reputed sermon before a large group of youth directors. He said, "You are saved by grace alone, by grace period." He condemned us on the music question. He talked up the idea of women preachers. He argued that in the 1990s, there will be a diversity in the church that do not believe in the essentiality of baptism. And then he boasted. He said, "There is nothing that you can do to change that. Nothing, nothing." But my friends, there are a lot of faithful men and women in the church, dedicated, strong and sound in the faith, who stand in the way of the fulfillment of that prophecy, especially the older members. And for that reason, the digression peddlers have put the older members on the hit list. At a North Texas teacher's workshop held in Fort Worth a few years ago, which drew some 1,600 people each night in a large class, a man spoke up and said, "Don't you think that the church will be a lot better off when a lot of the older members are dead?" And the teacher replied, "No question about it. No question about it." My friends, I wonder which ones they want to shoot next. Frankly, when my number comes up, I'm going to vote against it. And you have my word on that. Now concerning the pioneers in the church, there is one thing sure. They gave the world a lesson in dedication, commitment, faith, hard work, sacrifice, courage, and success. And think of the sacrifices and the courage of the older preachers. They had enough bravery that they would have been willing to charge hell with only one bucket of water. And now it bleeds my heart that some newcomers and some not quite so new would come along and spit on their grace. My friends, if they could only see the hearts that they are now breaking, if you have prayers, prepare to pray them now. Here is a book authored by three Christian university professors and published by Christian University Press. Brace yourself. Brace yourself. It is shocking. On page 35, it reproaches us for having been preoccupied with what humans must do to secure their own salvation, with exhortations to duty and faithfulness, and with admonitions to keep the law of Christ. My friends, I never thought I would live to see the day that there would be those in our fellowship who would fault us and reprimand us for putting on the priority list salvation, duty, faithfulness, and the keeping of the law of Christ. And then on page 37, it condemns the churches of Christ for competing with the evangelicals for souls and derides us for being fundamentally concerned that people come to our churches, not elsewhere. How could they say this unless they believe that one church is as good as another? Of course, we competed with those in error for souls. And that was an outstanding characteristic of the New Testament church. And if the Lord's church back in the first century had not competed with those in error for souls, then the Lord's church never would have gotten off the ground. And then we come now to page 58. It assails us for using the New Testament essentially as a law book, our divine constitution for the church. That's page 58. Fellow Christians, if the New Testament is not the law book or the constitution for the church, then pray tell me what is. Now don't tell me the Lord established a kingdom, gave a spiritual government, and gave no laws or a constitution to govern it. That would be preposterous, absurd, ridiculous, nonsensical. Who ever heard of a kingdom, a government, anywhere on the face of the globe, in any civilization, in any age, that has not had laws or a constitution to govern it? Without laws, without a constitution, chaos would take over, anarchy would prevail. And the reason tonight, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we have anarchy and chaos in the church of our Lord is because some have refused to recognize the New Testament as the law book or the constitution of it. Now on the next page, page 59, it rebukes us for our focus on the Scriptures. It says, the focus began to fall heavily on obeying the laws, building by the blueprint, knowing all the right facts, in short, upon human knowledge and performance. Of course, the focus fell heavily on obedience. He is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Of course, the focus fell heavily on building by the blueprint. We must not add to it or take from it. Of course, the focus fell heavily on knowledge. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Of course, the focus fell heavily on performance. Jesus told of two men, a wise man and a foolish man. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and it stood. The foolish man built his house on the sand, and it fell. The thing that made the difference was performance. And performance will make a difference at the day of judgment when we are judged according to our works, according to our performances. And these men have bashed it. Also on the same page, page 59, in their derogatory remarks about obeying God, they cynically say, God, of course, had done His part long ago, and it now remained only for human beings to engage their minds, dig in their heels, and bring the plan to completion. Fan me. That takes my breath. My friends, that's what Christianity is all about, bringing God's plan to completion in our lives. And they have bashed it. I trust that I can say something about a book published by Christian University Press without stepping on a landmine. I don't want to be blown up. I just want to preserve the faith. And don't misunderstand me. Please, please don't misunderstand me. I don't want to throw the baby out with the wash. I just want to clean up the wash. And surely, that is the wish of all of us. Clean up the wash rather than throw the baby out with the wash. And I trust that we can understand that unless digression is rebuked today, it will be a lot bigger and stronger and louder tomorrow. And therefore, we need to recognize this today as those who stand in the defense of the gospel of Christ. And I trust that we shall not allow blind partisanship to lead us into the ditch. There is no place for blind partisanship in the life of a child of God. What can we do about it? Someone says, well, Brownlow, love them. I do love them. I love them enough to preach the truth. And if that isn't love, then this poor heart of mine needs a plumber. What can we do about it? First of all, I suggest that we renew our faith in the gospel system and in the power of God's Word to restore the church, the restoration. And let us not be brainwashed and duped into believing that Broadway theology is the way of success. It never has been and never will be. In Time magazine, May the 22nd, 1989, we have some very relevant thought. It states that since 1965 to 1989, 24 years, that the recently formed United Church of Christ has lost 20% of its members. And the Presbyterian Church has gone down 25%. And the Episcopal Church has lost 28%. And the United Methodist Church has decreased 18%. And the Disciples of Christ, the Christian Church, has lost 43% of its members since 1965 to 1989. Now, don't blame it on the times, because during the same time, the Roman Catholic Church increased 16%. And they teach one church, and that there is. And they teach the essentiality of baptism, so much that if a baby dies without being sprinkled, that it will be lost. And they teach the value and the importance of doctrine, so much that adults cannot become members without a course in doctrine, a course in the catechism. And they grew 16%, while the broad, liberal, conformable churches went down, down, down. Brethren, we shouldn't have to have the roof to fall in on us to let us know that standing for something does not kill us. And some of us remember that when the Christian church, the disciples, had their bandwagon rolling down the broad road, zigzagging from one side to the other, loaded with happy, jubilant passengers. And as they rolled along, they yelled and shouted, "Hop on, hop on, hop on, we're going places." They just forgot to tell us where they were going. And so they began to run out of fuel. And that bandwagon got slower and slower and slower. And finally it came to a halt. And then it began to roll backward. And a once happy and jubilant people, now with a forlorn look, greatly distressed, began jumping off and running in every direction. Brethren, liberalism does not have enough conviction to sustain itself. Sooner or later, it will come to a halt. We have to really, really believe something in order for us to grow. So I say tonight, look out. Look out, brethren. Look out, lest we ourselves drift into a broad, liberal, me too, we're just like you theology. If we do, after a short-lived appeal, the day will come when empty buildings will haunt us and stand as monuments to those who got duped. Second, to preserve the faith, we must indoctrinate our people. This is mandatory. Paul said to Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." 2 Timothy 2:2. Here it is, brothers and sisters in Christ, right here in the Bible. Therefore, any church that does not abide by this is sinning against God. Because God has given this command. Therefore, we should have indoctrination in our pulpits and in our classrooms, along with other teachings. Of course, have a well-balanced program, and that does include indoctrination. Therefore, I firmly believe that no young lady or young gentleman should be allowed to go through our high school Bible classes without a strong course in doctrine. I believe that every boy or girl that comes out of our high school Bible classes should know why he or she is a member of the Church of Christ and should be able to give scriptural reasons for it. Now, this will save the church from apostasy and get it back to growing again. Third, to preserve the faith, preachers must preach the whole counsel of God, not just a part of it. Paul said, I shrank not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Acts 20 and verse 27. A man can preach a lifetime and never preach any error, and at the same time, never preach the whole counsel of God by just staying off critical issues. And all that time, the church can slip into apostasy, all because he won't speak out on issues. Now, God expects us to be the watchman on the walls. He has appointed us to be the watchmen on the walls. Watchmen that never hold their peace, that keep not silence day or night. Isaiah 62 and 6. When danger threatens the church, for a person to remain silent is treason. I believe you can see that that's treason. And why can't we call things by their real names rather than hide behind euphemisms? Now, God expects us to be watchmen on the wall. And God's idea of a watchman is not that of a wooden Indian standing in front of a drugstore in a country town that sees no evil, hears no evil, and speaks of no evil. What kind of a watchman is that? Now, we've always had to deal with double-eyed circus theology. A double-eyed theologian can see on both sides of the street at the same time without ever turning his head. And then he goes into his circus act. He climbs on stilts so tall that it lets him walk on both sides of the street at the same time. A name for it is no conviction, cheap politics. If a man doesn't intend to preach the whole counsel of God, then don't preach at all. Get a job selling Avon or insurance. That's an honest way to make a living. It isn't honest to take money under false pretense, to take money pretending to preach the whole counsel of God, and all that time to work secretly to destroy the church, or else to do nothing to keep it from slipping. That's dishonest. Fourth, to preserve the faith, elders must guard the flock. I don't know how many elders we have in this congregation here tonight, but I judge a large number. And remember that I'm going to give you some words from the heart of God to your heart that will help us to preserve the faith. Now, Paul said to the elders, take heed unto the flock. And then he immediately gave him a good reason for it. He said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves come in, not sparing the flock. They'll come in. Wolves in sheep's clothing. When I was a boy, I had a pet wolf. We caught him when he was a pup. But I knew he was a wolf, so I handled him cautiously. But there is one thing that you can say in favor of that wolf. Old Lobo, he never wore sheep's clothing. So that's one of the things that the Bible warns against, that there will come in those wearing sheep's clothing, wolves in sheep's clothing. Now I say to you tonight, elders, that God intends for you to convince the gainsayer. He says to every elder, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Titus 1 and verse 9. How? By using sound doctrine, not by using free-wheeling, easy-going, everything is right theology. He said, use sound doctrine to convince the gainsayer. Now, elders, God expects you to stop the mouths of the gainsayers. That's what He says. That is a command that God has given to elders. Stop the mouths of the gainsayers. Now, two verses below, He says, whose mouths must be stopped. Notice that. Whose mouths must, M-U-S-T, must. Not if you want to. Not if it seems to be the political thing. No. He said must, M-U-S-T, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So I appeal to you elders tonight, I appeal to our elders everywhere throughout the world, stop the mouths of the gainsayers. Do not allow the cult of loose and false lips to take over. But contrarywise, stop their mouths. But you can't stop their mouths by standing them up to preach or to teach. That doesn't stop their mouths. That opens their mouths. That's in direct contradiction to what God has said. God says, stop their mouths, not open their mouths. Now in the fifth place, to preserve the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the preservation of the faith, we need the support and the cooperation of all of our Christian schools throughout the world. Our Christian schools are powerful organs. They are so powerful that I firmly believe that our Christian schools almost single-handedly and alone could in a few years save the church from the threat of denominationalism. You say, how? By emphasizing the old path, emphasizing the distinctive gospel, emphasizing the distinctive church of our Lord. Because a Christian school has a tremendous amount of influence. So I appeal to our Christian schools everywhere. Send back to us young ladies and young gentlemen who have been indoctrinated, who know the gospel, who know the faith, who love the gospel, who love the faith, who are the defenders of the faith, who are the defenders of the gospel, who know the difference between Christianity and denominationalism. You do this, and we shall ever, ever, ever be grateful to you. Now, sixth, to preserve the faith, let us be wary of negotiations with those in error. Remember this, truth is not negotiable. Paul said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Galatians 6 and 1. Paul didn't say merge with him. Paul said restore him. And there is a vast difference between restoring people who are in error and in merging with people that are in error. Now a merger could swallow us up a merger could consume us. A hunter was in the forest, and he took his rifle and he took aim at a bear. And the bear said, hold up, wait a moment. Let's negotiate. Let's see if we can't work this matter out. And what do you want? And the hunter said, I want a fur coat. And the bear said, I want a full stomach. And they worked it out. And the bear got a full stomach, and the hunter got a fur coat. Fellow Christians, a merger with Oz and Ara could give us a fur coat. Now, seventh, to preserve the faith, start doing something now, N-O-W, now. Don't wait until we have lost nearly everything. Digression moves so fast. Paul said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Galatians 1, verses 7 and 8. Paul said, so soon removed. And we have seen it happen so fast in some congregations. Digression goes so fast that it goes 100 miles an hour in neutral. But there is no neutrality in the kingdom of God, in the battle between truth and error, right and wrong. Now, my friends, it's not a question of our going into battle. God has already made that decision for us. The very day that we were raised up from the waters of baptism, that very day we were enrolled in the army of the Lord and pointed toward warfare. And we have fought 1,000 battles. And the struggle goes on and on. And the battle today is not just for today, but for a vast future. Therefore, I appeal to the heroic nature of our brotherhood. Put on the whole armor of God and take the sword of the Spirit. God has given us a weapon. I trust that we know how to use it. And stand. And advance. Therefore, I appeal to all of our people everywhere. I appeal to our young people. You are the spark and the future of the church. And I appeal to our teachers. You mold the thinking of others. And I appeal to our elders. You lead, direct, and protect the flock. And I appeal to the pew sitters. In the last analysis, you are the backbone of the church. And I appeal to those who operate our schools. We are what we are taught. And I appeal to our preachers. Eventually, as the pulpit goes, so goes the church. And I appeal to those who once walked the narrow road and now walk in broad and forbidden paths. I appeal to you. Come back. We love you. And my friends, if we stop the forces that would pervert the gospel, that would restructure the church and turn it into a denomination, history will say, this was our finest day in 200 years. And now, for the hope of all of us, when the last battle shall have been fought and the last summons shall have come, may we confidently go to our graves with the full assurance that we have given the last full measure of devotion to the greatest cause in all the world. And when loved ones left behind, start looking around for appropriate words to engrave on our tombstones. May they consider the dying message of the Apostle Paul, who said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith.